Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. Good early morning, church. Have your Bibles turned to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to offend some Baptists and offend some Pentecostals today. So we are the equal opportunity offender. That's what God's Word does to us when we get it in the context, not what we've been told, not what we have been taught somewhere, but let's get in God's Word. What does God's Word really say to us in the context that it's written? What actually happened? And you know what? It takes a lot of that cloudiness away from us. And we begin to see that, man, we've never really understood all this stuff. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So last time we talked here in the book of Acts, we saw where the disciples just left, where Jesus sending to heaven. Jesus says, go wait in the city for the Holy Spirit to come. And they waited 10 days. So Jesus resurrected, and after that we have Pentecost. So there's 50 days from crucifixion, which was the Passover, to Pentecost, which is where he sends the Holy Spirit. So this is where we take up in God's Word, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. It's really interesting, a lot of these, there's seven major feasts there in the Jewish faith and Jewish religion. And each of these have a certain significance as a foreshadowing of the presence of Christ. There for the Passover, if you remember back in the book of Exodus when the Israelites were in slavery for over 400 years there in Egypt, and God sent Moses down to free them from their slavery, and he sent 10 plagues. Well, the 10th plague was a death angel coming over Egypt. And they were instructed, Moses instructed the people to take the blood of a lamb and put it on the door facings and the door headers, or we'd say the doorpost. And it made a sign of a cross if you look at it. Well, that's what they had to do if the death angel were to pass over them and no harm be done. But whoever did not have the blood of the lamb upon their home, the firstborn child or the firstborn of the animals were killed. Well, Pharaoh lost a son in that, and he let the children go. The blood of the lamb, a foreshadowing of the blood of the lamb, Jesus Christ, for us today. That was Passover. 50 days later is the Feast of Pentecost. And this is where we pick up today. Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, it's a celebration of the Feast of Weeks. We find that in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 16. So you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall present new grain offering to the Lord. It was the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, that the law was delivered to Moses, and Moses to the people off of Mount Sinai. Did you know that? So on that day, in the day of Pentecost, Moses came down from the mountain and gave the Jews the law. And what did he find? He found that Moses, that Aaron, his brother, had gotten the gold from all the people because they wanted a god to worship like they had back in Egypt. And so Aaron had formed together this golden calf. And they were basically having an orgy at the bottom of this at the bottom of this mountain in front of this golden calf. Moses comes down and he throws the law down. And what does God instruct Moses to do? Moses tells the priest, go through there and kill. 3,000 people died that day. That day, on the day of Pentecost, the day that the law came down to man. Well, what we find here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, we'll get that next week, verse 42, we have God giving the Spirit on the same day of Pentecost. And that day, 3,000 people were saved. Isn't that a beautiful thing that God uses? In the Old Testament, he shows us death with the law, but he shows us life with the Spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not the letter, meaning the law, but the Spirit. For the letter, the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. And Paul is referencing this comparison. So Jesus, listen, he is the center of everything in Scripture, even with the coming of the Holy Spirit. We see that here in the book of Acts. We pick up there in verse 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues or languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in their own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not these who are all speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the district of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they're full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray today that you give us insight to your word, the beautiful gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, filling us fresh and anew, empowering us to be a witness and to live this life as witnesses for you. Help us see, God, this beautiful, beautiful thing that you've done for your church. Help us understand. Enlighten us, God, through your word. Illuminate your word to our minds. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they had all come together in one place. So now it's been 10 days since this Christ had ascended into heaven, and all the believers had a like-mindedness. They came together, all with one mind, Scripture says, and they were praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. They were exalting and praising God, looking forward to what Christ had promised them. This must have been a pretty rough 10 days for them, though. Hey, think about it. Jesus had been with them 3.5 years, and even after his death and resurrection, for 40 days he'd been in and out with them. They knew he was still around, but now they saw him ascend into heaven. He was not there with them physically anymore. That's the first time they had been without the presence of Christ for a long time. There must have been this sense of emptiness because they could not see or touch or hear the words of Christ. Yet this sense of emptiness, man, it set a stage for them for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And think about it, even in our own lives, we have to come to the end of ourselves. We have to empty ourselves of ourselves to be prepared for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Most of the time as believers, we're so full of ourselves that we won't give the Holy Spirit control over us. We want to be in charge. We want to be in control. Here they were empty of themselves, anticipating the Holy Spirit to fill them. This Feast of Pentecost was held in April. Weather was good. Weather was favorable for travel. And every male Jew was expected to be there at Pentecost. So it stands to reason that here in Jerusalem, the normal 200,000 people that would live in Jerusalem now had swollen to a group of 2 million people. So you imagine how crowded the streets were with 2 million people at Pentecost? And what they're doing at Pentecost was celebrating a bountiful wheat and barley harvest. It's the Feast of Weeks. So it was a celebration of God's provision for them. And it coincides also with the giving of the law. Here God is giving the Spirit. So here at Pentecost, for their celebration, they would take 2 loaves of bread and they would hold them up to heaven before God. But this was leavened bread. And what's leavened? Has some yeast in it, yeast that ferments. We like yeast bread. And this is what it was. See, now, the Jewish people were instructed to eat unleavened bread every other time. But here at the Feast of Pentecost, they had these 2 loaves with leaven in it. Now, remember something. There's 2 loaves. What does leaven represent in Scripture? Sin. So here, they're holding these 2 loaves up with leaven representing their sin inside the bread. The beauty of this picture is that the church was going to be to put together and bring together 2 different people groups, both infected with the same sin problem. They're coming together under Christ, the Jews and the Gentiles coming together to form the church, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. So we're amazed at this. What God is doing is God is putting all of these celebrations in place years before the church even existed. God foreshadowed what he was doing years prior to actually bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together, because before they couldn't stand one another. And what an opportune time for God to do this, to ignite the church here at Pentecost when there's people, Jews from all over these other nations. 2 million plus there in Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." So they were gathered together with the word of God being shared and prayer and fellowship. That's the unity, the one-mindedness. And these 3 came together, and suddenly a noise began to spread across the room, like a violent rushing wind. Now, can you imagine being in there for prayer meeting, and you hear what sounds like gale force hurricane wind coming through? But it's not a wind. The shutters are not blowing. The curtains are not flapping. You just hear the noise. Well, Luke describes it like a rushing wind. This word wind there in the Greek is noe. It means breath or gust or breeze or wind or spirit. So there's this mighty rushing wind that they're hearing like a noise. And Scripture does not say that they felt or saw the breeze. They only heard it. They didn't see any action of a wind coming through. They just heard it. And they were all sitting there praying and praising God. That's something we need to keep in mind. Listen, our physical posture has nothing to do with the power of the Spirit of God. You can be standing, you can be sitting, you can be kneeling, whatever. That is the posture of your heart that makes a difference. It's not the posture of your body. Listen, it's beautiful when people come to the altar and kneel and pray. That sign of submission in their own life. That humility of it. But listen, the Holy Spirit will move even while you're sitting there. It's the posture of your heart. Your soul's condition is really what matters. So they were sitting there and the Holy Spirit fills them. Listen, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we have to be open to Him and hungry and thirsty for Him. They were there anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were anticipating the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were praising God, hearing God's word, praying together in harmony with one another. Verse 3 says, and there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Notice, they were only hearing the Spirit first, and now they are seeing Him, represented by fire. Luke is not describing that there was an actual fire going on in there and people were running everywhere. No, he's actually giving a description as best he can of what it looked like. See, fire in Scripture represents the presence of God, or symbolic of purity. In the Old Testament, fire symbolizes God's presence on many occasions. There in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, that God guides the Israelites through the desert, through that wilderness, with a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. So God led the Israelites cooperatively as a group with a pillar of fire. Now the Holy Spirit appears as a fire resting on them individually. See this transformation that takes place from cooperative to individual. And here we see that from Pentecost on, we have this connection to Jesus Christ, sealed and filled by the Holy Spirit in a very personal way. That's why we say we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why being Baptist or Pentecost or Church of Christ or whatever else you want to put under there doesn't save you. Denomination doesn't save you. It's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So they hear the Spirit and they see what looked like fire. The Holy Spirit wanted to empower and empowered them. And He wants to do that for us. He wants to empower us, and He wants to purify our life. Notice the sound came before the vision of the fire did. See, the Word of God would come before the work of God, always. The Word of God would come before the work of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That's why people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. They're not going to get saved on their own unless the gospel message is presented to them. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's why we have to support missions all over. That's why we need God's Word to be preached and proclaimed by missionaries. We need God's Word to go out. Why? Because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You accept the word by faith, and then you see the work of the Lord in your life. Some people say, well, I got to clean my life up before I come to the Lord. No, you don't. You come as you are. Come with all your mess. Because if you try to clean it up first, you're going to leave something out. Bring it all to Christ. All of it. Verse 4. It says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So they heard the Spirit, and then they saw the Spirit. Now the work of the Spirit begins in their life. And the work of the Spirit on this occasion was the apostles being able to be witnesses for the works of God to people from all over the Roman Empire, gathered in Jerusalem for this specific feast. They could hear God being poured, you know, being praised, and in their native languages. Think about this. 2 million people from all over the Roman Empire, all over the place. All these different languages and dialects coming together. And they were hearing these 120 praise God in their own native languages. We're told that the 120 people were there in a house, and they could have been, but think about 120 people in one house. That's a big house. Had to be a big house. The word house there from the Greek is oikos, means a house or a dwelling or a material building or a temple. Now I offer this to you. Luke, the same writer of Acts, in his gospel, Luke 24, verse 52 and 53, says, and they, meaning these disciples, after worshiping him, Jesus, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, verse 53, and were continually in the temple praising God. What we may have here is that they were gathered in one of the outer courts of the temple. You remember, it's the size of 3 football fields. And these 120 were gathered when the Holy Spirit came upon him. Listen, we're not sure about it, but it just kind of fits. Because there were worshipers all around. And what we have is these believers filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in these foreign dialects, praising God. Tongues, think about it. Tongues is one of those areas that we just don't understand a lot of. And when we don't understand something, we usually run from it the other way. And when we run from it, we usually mock it, make fun of it, or we just run away and don't worry about it. The word tongue in the Greek is glossa. The tongue, it means tongue, a language used as a flowing speech. It's miraculously spoken in other actual languages. So the lack of understanding has caused so many splits in churches, and it's caused some people to follow some pretty bad theology. Some people believe that you have not had, you know, if you haven't had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you have not spoken in tongues. And that's simply not true. That is not biblical. Matter of fact, of the times, and I believe there are about 7 times recorded in the book of Acts, where the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, 4 of those times was not accompanied by the speaking of tongues. See? It can and does happen, though. But it is not the indication of being filled with the Spirit. And we don't have to feel any spiritually less, because we have not had the experience of speaking in another language. And there are sometimes other denominations and sometimes people who speak in tongues, and they look down on those who do not. Wow, that sounds like the Corinthian church to me. which we'll get into in just a moment. No, we do not have to feel less spiritual because the experience of speaking in tongues in another language has not come our way. See, the Corinthian church had a real issue with this. The focus here is the birth of the church and the speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ, verse 5 through 11. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. And they were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Greece, and visitors from Rome and other Jews and proselytes and Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." You can underline that. What are they doing? Speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They're praising and exalting God. Now, how many languages and dialects do we have here? Well, we don't know exactly for sure, but there's at least 15 different languages. And among those languages, there may be other dialects too. And these people, man, all these Jews were blown away. Could you imagine being at 9 o'clock in the morning, you're going about your business, you're going to get some breakfast, and then you hear these Galileans exalting God very eloquently in your language. So the common language here among all these people were Greek, was Greek. And here, this bunch of Galileans are speaking in other languages. And these guys were totally amazed because these were Galileans doing it. So Galileans are kind of like us folks from the northern part of the parish. The Galileans here were a little backwoods, kind of redneck. Some were uneducated, a little unsophisticated. As far as these Jews there were concerned, Galileans were the country folk from the boondocks. I say that with pride, a little. My people. So if you were a sophisticated traveler and you hear this gale wind rushing through, you don't see it, but you hear it, and then you hear these country folks from the boondocks speaking very eloquently the praises of God in your native language, you're going to go check it out. Man. So God gets a hold of these people at the very opportune time, and he uses these backwoods people to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." God uses ordinary people to do his work for the kingdom. Ordinary people. We always think it's the most well-spoken, most eloquent. No, sometimes it's the person that we overlook that God is working through the most. Second thing we can see here is, as we notice about tongues, is in verse 11, they hear in their own tongue speaking the mighty deeds of God. Mighty deeds of God. They're exalting, lifting up God. And these were Galilee. They were all Jews. But God does something unique later on in the book of Acts we'll cover. But I just want to throw it out there to you. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 46. Over at Cornelius' house, he was a Gentile centurion of the Italian cohort. He sent for Peter. He was a devout man. He loved the Lord. He helped people around him. And God saw his heart. And God came to him in a vision. And here, Cornelius sent for Peter. So Peter goes immediately because God had spoken to him also. And he goes there with several of the other Jews who were saved, who were born again. They go to Cornelius' house. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still saying these things, in other words, he's bringing the message, the gospel message to him, while he was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, those Jews who came with Peter, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, verse 46. And they were hearing him speaking in tongues or languages and extolling or lifting up and exalting God. What we learn from here is what God did for the Jews, he did for the Gentiles. Because Jews had a real problem with these Gentile people. Now God straightened them up. Remember the two loaves we talked about the church? Here we see God bringing them together. This is what I'm doing for you guys. And I'm going to show to you, I'm going to do for the Gentiles just what I did for you. Like it or not. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. There's one body and one spirit, just as you also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He says that the people who worship at a Baptist church are not saved by a different God than the people who worship at a Pentecostal church or non-denominational church or Church of Christ. The same God is God. He saves those who he calls, those who he's elected, those who he brings to Christ. He saves them all, regardless of their skin color, regardless of the background, regardless of the list of crimes and sins that they have. When he brings them to salvation, they respond in faith and repentance. The same God, the same Lord, the same one, the same Spirit. Now, when the church is formed, there's an issue, there's a problem going on here, and I'll cover it very quickly. With the Corinthian church, a bunch of Corinthians, they use and abuse the gift of tongues. So Corinth was a pretty wild bunch. They were what probably like the New Orleans bunch of the church. I didn't say Metairie. So Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, but mainly in 14, dealing with the misuse of tongues in the church. And Paul would lay out the proper use of tongues in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16. Paul says, otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will one who feels the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying. Tongues is always praising and adoring God. You notice that? So a couple of things here. Tongues is praise and adoration of God. Tongues is not God speaking to men, but men speaking to God. It is not God giving someone a word of knowledge and that you need an interpreter to tell the group of people. No, we have God's word. No, tongues is an individual, a person praising and adoring and lifting up God and all his miraculous and wonderful works in that person's life and around them. in a language that he has not or she has not learned, it's a spiritual praise and worship session. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 tells us, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries." So this allows us to test whether tongues are legitimate or real or not. Tongues is for exalting God, not for God to instruct men. Prophecy or modern day preaching or sharing the gospel is for God to instruct men. Prophecy in the New Testament means speaking forth the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Paul lays it out very clearly for us in chapter 14. A prophet or preacher proclaiming the word of God, that's one who speaks on behalf of God to the people. How do we do that today? Since we have the complete counsel of God's word, is by the preaching and the sharing of God's word to God's people, edifying and lifting up the church, bringing in God's knowledge from God's word. That's how we do that. So let's look a little closer here. Paul's instruction on how to use the gift of speaking in tongues and how not to. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4 says, "One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church." Verse 1 of chapter 14, Paul says, "Pursue love." Remember, he just got off of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. He says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy or proclaim the gospel." That you would be in God's word so much, and that you're allowing, listen, Holy Spirit, show me, illuminate my mind, teach me your word so I can teach it to others. That's what we should desire the most. Now question yourself, how much of God's word are you in? Further down, verse 12 says, "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts," and he's speaking to these Corinthians who they're trying to one-up one another and speaking in tongues and showing spiritual gifts. He says, "So also you, since you are so zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." He said, you're trying to do so many things to make yourself look good, and you're not helping anybody out. The church is not benefiting by what you're trying to do. You're doing it to make yourself look good so other people will make much of you rather than much of Christ. So, in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul essentially says, "Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, and all speak in tongues, and an ungifted man or unbeliever enters, will they not say that you are mad?" So if you're speaking in tongues and someone or a group comes in that are not gifted in speaking in tongues, or they may be unbelievers, won't they say that you guys are nuts? Because you're jumping up and down, you're running all over the church, you're jumping over the pews, you're hooping and hollering, you're speaking all kind of stuff that we don't understand. They want those people who need to hear the gospel. These unbelievers are not, they're looking at you like you're crazy, and they don't want anything to do with it. Or they're there to see the show. Paul said, don't do that. He's straightening out a church in their misdirection of the word. He even says, so even if there's one who's not gifted at speaking in tongues. So Paul is making the decision. He's even showing, listen, not everybody has. And he does that a little bit later in the book. Not everyone has the gift of speaking in tongues. But you can still be baptized in the Holy Spirit, even though you're not speaking in with a tongue of unknown language. What if a person like that walks in and they see, oh, they're saved, they're born again, they're filled with the Spirit, but they see all this stuff going on and it's just mass confusion, and they're here to hear from God's word. Paul is drawing them in and says, listen, guys, you better get this right. You're a wild bunch, and you're getting it wrong. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. So we need to understand this context here in 1 Corinthians 14. The people were going nuts and speaking in tongues. They were trying to outdo one another. They were trying to draw attention to themselves to get other people to think they were so spiritual. Yet Paul is telling them to knock it off. Knock off all your speaking in tongues in the church. There has to be order. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, Paul says it just like that. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Paul was not forbidding speaking in tongues in public, but it should only be done by two or three, and one must interpret. Why? It's the only way I can amen to your praising God is if I understood what you said. If I'm praising God, man, you can amen it. What if we got together in a prayer meeting and Brother Kirk's praying for us? How do we conclude the prayer? Amen. And we say amen because we agree with what he said. Why? Because we understood what he said. If you're exalting and praising God in a different language, how can I, without an interpreter, say amen to what you just said and endorse what you just said? I can't do it. And I speak firsthand. Listen, I've been in churches where it looked like a madhouse. I grabbed my Bible and walked out because I knew this was not a place. This was not the Holy Spirit of God doing this. People's emotions, erratic behavior, they're going totally against God's word right here. And the Holy Spirit will never, ever, 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 never go against God's word. Never. People will, but God won't. The Holy Spirit will abide by God's word. See, tongues, listen. The goal is to build up the church, not freak everyone out. Tongues is a wonderful gift where we can exalt God. Yet for the most part, it is done privately in a time of devotion to God. Because it can be a gift that's easily counterfeited by Satan. Don't you think Satan has counterfeited most all other things? Why not this? See, Jesus warns about this pagan practice of glossolalia. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by the many words. Meaningless repetition is babbling. This means to blabber in a nonsensical, repetitions, to chatter, to be long-winded, to use empty or vain words. Jesus is already calling out this pagan practice of glossolalia. Pagan practice? What do you mean? Let me just share you a little glimpse, because we're getting short of time. George Cutton wrote in Ethnological Study of Glossolalia in a book. So glossolalia is practiced among non-Christian religions, the peyote cult among the Northern American Indians, the Haida Indians of the Pacific Northwest, shamans in the Sudan, Shango cult of West Coast of Africa, the Shango cult of Trinidad, the Voodoo cult in Haiti, the Aborigines of South America and Australia, the Eskimos of the subarctic regions of North America and Asia, the shamans in Greenland, and the Dyaks of Borneo, the Zoroastrian cult of Ethiopia, the Siberian shamans, the Chaco Indians of South America, the Carandios of the Andes, the Kinka of the African Sudan, the Tonga shamans of Africa, and Tibetan monks, as well as many mediums, spiritualists, and spirits. Glossolalia is considered a divine language regardless of which religious tradition it comes from. It ranges from the Holy Spirit to about any other spirit while in an ecstatic state of trance. Satan counterfeits what God's people do. And how do we tell the difference? We must be in God's Word and understand God's Word, because it is the plumb line for which we have all our behavior and practice as believers. God gives us the whole counsel of His Word to give us instruction. And there are some people who've had some bad instruction on this gift of speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And because they have given bad instruction that sounds so close to being right, so close to the truth, that it's almost believable if you don't know God's Word, and they get off to some bad theology. And churches have split. Listen, I've had people mad at me because I give them what God's Word says and they don't like the way I said it. So they leave. They go somewhere else. Listen, I want what God's Word says. Speaking in tongues is a gift, but not everybody has it. And if you have the gift of speaking in tongues, listen, there's very strict guidelines on how and when it's done. And if you can't do what God's Word says, then you don't need to be here. Because I'm trying to teach God's Word, show you God's Word, verse by verse, in context to where it is written, and how we are to practice all things in our life according to God's Word. We are here to learn, not to be scared of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not to shun people if they, look, somebody tells me, listen, I have the gift of speaking tongues. Wonderful, you and your devotion life. But don't come in God's church and cause confusion. Paul did everything but outlaw it in the open corporate body of believers. Why? Because people get very arrogant. People misuse it. And it can easily cause confusion in God's people. This is what Corinthian church was doing. Let's finish this passage up real quickly. Verse 12 through 15. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they were full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all of you in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. So Peter is putting this crowd at ease. Listen, guys, what you're seeing, man, they even had breakfast yet because they were used to eating breakfast at 9 o'clock. They had prayer time and Bible study before they even ate breakfast. Now, they may drink wine, a little bit of wine later on during the day, but it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They haven't drank anything. Man, this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. So he's setting the foundation for his message that the Holy Spirit has given to him about Jesus Christ, and we'll dig into that next week. Maybe we need to learn something here. Listen, we can't have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ apart from His Word. People run off chasing all kind of spiritualism, emotional things. They run off here, there, looking for blessings, following whatever spiritual pursuit that's out there. Can we just come together as God's people and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me your word. Keep me going in the right direction. Lord, don't let my mind be cloudy about this, but let my mind be at ease. Lord, you show me. Lord, empty me of me and fill me with you. I want everything you have for me so I can live this one life that you've given me with power, with victory, with deliverance over the things that I've struggled with. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father God, today, your word offends us. Lord, you've blessed us with your Spirit. You've given so many gifts of the Spirit. And God, oftentimes we've confused the gift of speaking in tongues because we do not understand it. God, we see that there's real, there's legitimate, and as you warned us, there's also the babblings. And we see even around the world that there's cults and there's pagan religions that in an emotional, spiritual trance, they begin to babble off so many things in vain words. Oh, Father, I pray that you would keep our minds and our nose in your word so that we would learn correct and proper in all the things that you have for us, Lord. Lord, keep our minds from letting Satan create a counterfeit that looks and feels just about right, but it's not. Help us to be in your word. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.